Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Thank you. Please be seated.
One of the great truths that we've learned from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the necessity for hope in our lives. If you don't have hope, you have no reason to go on. You have no reason to work. You have no reason to be productive. Just a short time after hopelessness that not only lethargy but apathy begins to set in. Who cares about anything? And what Paul begins to do in these two letters is interject the hope as well as getting people back on course, because clearly we have been called to do a work until the Lord takes us home. And we want to be busy about his business. One of the things that you read in particular as you go to 2 Peter, as Peter says, you know, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober in spirit, pray for one another, and also use your gifts that you might build up one another. In other words, get busy doing your work. Begin to serve the Lord because the time is near. So as we come to these books, we begin to realize that. And as you look in particular at the last phrases in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we hear the comfort that is given to us by God, and it reads this way. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope. And we talked about that last week, that agathos, that useful hope, hope that really makes a difference in our lives, an admirable, good hope that we know is sure and steadfast, something that, I mean, hope is no good if you don't actually believe it's going to happen. But it's one of the reasons why Scripture defines the word hope as confident expectation. And we have this confident expectation because the God of all comfort, eternal comfort, has given us this hope by his favor upon us. And then he says in this, in verse 17, therefore comfort and strengthen your hearts. The realization when, in fact, we don't have hope is that it does weaken the hope. It does weaken the heart. And as you look at the beginning of chapter 2, you begin to see what that means, because verse 2 says, if you look with me in chapter 2, verse 2, that he's concerned that they're quickly shaken from their composure and disturbed. What would cause them to be quickly shaken and disturbed? Well, of course, in the context, they have no hope. Once hope is taken away, then people are not strong in their faith and they have nothing to actually take them through the difficult times. And that's why hope is so important as we begin to come to this. I was reading a verse in particular in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, I like the way it was put. It puts it this way. We have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, into the God's favor, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Interesting phrase. We have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace. Therefore, because of this, we have hope. And it is by that putting your complete trust in him that hope comes. And we begin to see the necessity of that faith. As we come to chapter 3, the word faith is brought up a number of times. In one case, it's the word faith. In another case, it's the word faithful. Even in verse 4, the word confidence is that foundational word for faith. And he begins to display to them the fact that it is your faith that gives you this hope and why hope is so important and why this faith in Christ is so important. So we pick up, if you would, with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as he comes to close in this letter and giving them the final word, or as he puts it, lepos in the Greek, the rest of what remains, I'm now going to tell you. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from the perverse and evil men, for not all men have, what? Faith, right? It's really about faith. Really, what he's wanting to convey within the passage is that if, in fact, you have no faith, you have no power. And I know that man has a perception that by virtue of his resolve, by virtue of just him hunkering down and doing what he thinks he needs to do, that somehow he's going to make it through. But the fact of the matter is, it is our faith that saves us. If you perceive that you're on your own, you can do the right thing. On your own, you can stay true. On your own, you can resist the temptations, because one of the things that he's conveying is there are a lot of temptations in the world to cause you to be dissuaded from that which you believe. If you think you can do this on your own, you can't. You can't. I mean, obviously, you can't save yourself. Some people only find that out at the end of their last breath, and they go, oops, I can't save myself. But the fact is that we need a Savior, and somebody has to come in and rescue us, and somebody has to give us the staying power. Colossians says, in the way that you were saved, you need to walk in that way. And interesting debate that Paul has with the Galatians. He goes, look, you started off well. You started off believing that it was all God. And then, so what happened? You started taking control and you started thinking, well, it's me. It's got to be me. And God says, no, it's not you. It's the power of God that has. So it's taken us back to that fundamental point in which we say, it's my faith in him and he empowers me that we anchor in. We come to the passage, and what's interesting is that Paul says it in a very unique way, because he's really, verse 6 all the way down to verse 15, he's going to be fussing at them. But the first few verses of this chapter, he's establishing a point. And yes, he wants them to pray for him. There's no doubt about that. But the point that he's given is, even I need the power of God to sustain me. And so he's bringing them to that. As you go to the first letter in 1 Thessalonians, and you look at, in particular in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul begins to share his heart, and he goes, you know, I was starting to lose hope. I was starting, you know, he didn't use that particular phrase, but he says, I was coming at my wit's end, and I finally said, you know, enough. I don't think I can handle anymore. And in fact, let me just read you the text so you don't think I'm cheating on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you look, as his desire was to hear back from the men that he sent, and he says this in verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have come in and tempted you, and that we labored in vain. Now, what Paul is sharing is his own weakness in this. He's beginning to share that, you know, I was losing a hope in you. You know, I share the gospel with you, but I go, can they be kept? Can they be kept? I mean, the amount of tribulation that they were going through, on top of the fact that they had not been Christians a long time, the combination starts wearing on you, and then, of course, you maybe start hearing rumors and all kinds of things, and you go, I don't know what, they need me to go in and help. But as you read earlier in chapter 2, Paul was prevented from going in. He couldn't go back. And so what does he have to do? He has to trust in God. It has to be all God that does this. So, of course, he comes to the ultimate conclusion within the passage. He says, I find out that you were okay and that God did this. And you come to the end of verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts. Who may establish your hearts? Obviously not Paul, he's not there. But he will establish your hearts. And Paul begins to share his own wrestlings, not unlike 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he shares, you know, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. You have to come to the end of your line and come to a realization that only God can do this. And it is this point that he wants to get across. So how do you get that point across to somebody? You get them participating in the process. And he says, look, you need to pray for me, that I would stay true, and that the word of God would go on. The way he describes it, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, and it is in the imperative, which seems to convey that a great desire for them to do that. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. The phrase spread or rapidly has the emphasis in the Greek treko, probably where you get the word trekking along, of a process in which a person's in a race, and they do it with great exertion. In other words, they're pursuing this with tremendous labor. The point of the matter is that he's asking that you would pray for him, that he would continue to go strong at this. It's an interesting request. Oftentimes he'll refer to himself as an athlete, like beating his body so that he would do the right thing. And it's very easy to get lackadaisical. It's very easy to allow, you know, time to go by for other things to become more important. And he says, you know, I need you to pray that this would become a major thing with me, that I would work hard every day for the kingdom of God, for the fact of the gospel being rapidly spreading, the word of God being rapidly spreading, and that it would be glorified, which is an interesting combination. My desire is that I would labor intensely for the word of God, but that also it would be glorified. Now, the word glorified is going to, in this particular context, refer to making it honorable. And so, in many respects, it is preserving the integrity of Scripture. You know, it's one thing to work hard for something. It's another thing to preserve the integrity of it. And both have to be in the combination. And that should be the prayer of really all of us. You know, pray that we would work hard to proclaim the gospel, only the gospel. Not my word, but the word of God. It's interesting, the word that he uses there is logos, which we understand also, John chapter 1 refers to Christ as being the logos, so that we might clearly represent God in the way that he should be represented and speak the truth and labor intensely about this. You know, it's kind of like a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What is it saying? It means that you're working at it. That means you're working at it, and you're making sure you're not going to get this wrong, because, well, souls of people are at stake. So pray for us that this would be true, and that the integrity of Scripture might be proclaimed in such a way that it would be honoring to God and glorifying God. It's a great, great prayer, just as it was done in you. He goes on and says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. It's interesting. Perverse dealing with the fact that these are individuals that would in some way do that which was improper. Distorting things. It actually were the word improper. And one of the things that he's going to be repeating over and over again in verses 6 through 15 is somebody living an unruly life. And there are a lot of improper things that can easily come in, even in the ministry. There are a lot of things that can come in the ministry that can just be improper, take off and take away from the integrity of Scripture. And there's a lot of influence that comes into the body of Christ. There's a lot of influence that comes into your life. What do you want to pray for? You want to pray that they don't influence you. And that's the fundamental point within the passage, not only delivered from the fact that there are evil men wanting to harm him, that's the word evil, that is those that are wishing harm upon him, but more specifically those that would pervert and cause him to be perverted in that truth. Now, we read something like this and we go, well, Paul naturally wouldn't be dissuaded. But Paul is saying, even I. You almost hear that in Galatians chapter 1. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you another gospel, let us be accursed. And he says, I just want to maintain this, and I need your prayers to do this. Now, his point in requesting this is telling us that this is his power source. The source of his power is his faith in the Lord, and that requesting that protection from the Lord is what keeps him protected. If you think for one moment that you have the protection just by virtue of you're really a good person, you got to think again. It's God who's got to protect you. It's God that's got to keep you. And he's got to keep those influences from coming in your life. Many a times I come before the Lord and I said, Lord, just keep me from being dissuaded by other sources, other people that come into my life that have, I mean, there are 1,001 ideas about the way a church should be. And you have to keep coming back to what does Scripture say?
Amen.
And, you know, really is only the Spirit of God that will keep you in that place. Because without him moving in our lives, and it's why we need to pray for one another. So I think it's interesting as it begins to, you know, the thought is, work, what do I need to do working? Well, I don't know. Are you thinking about one another? Are you praying for one another? A lot of times, you know, in the middle of the night, something wakes you up, you're doing something. And just like, it just you could just feel the presence of the Lord going, you need to pray for this person. It's like somebody is put on your mind almost at that moment. You go, I need to pray for them. And the wonderful thing is it brings us into their ministry. It draws us closer together as a body, and it exalts the Lord and named the Lord, because we ultimately come back to the point, this was God that did this. And it's one thing that unites us all, right? I mean, none of us can stand up and say, we did this. We all come back and go, that was God who did this. So he establishes that fundamental point, and we begin to realize that that not all have the faith. And what he's saying is that there is a power that is against us and that will be against that which is true and that which is right because they do not believe. And he's putting all in the category of the power of faith. Now, if you look with me in particular in verse 3, he then gives us that flip side, but the Lord is faithful. Man is unfaithful, right? But the Lord is faithful. And when you look at the word faith, it's not only dealing with the fact that you're putting your trust in something, but in this particular phrase, there is someone who is trustworthy. And he is clearly worthy of our trust, and we put our trust in him. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You can almost hear that he came up with this conclusion by virtue of his own experience in the first letter. You know, who's going to protect him? Who's going to protect him? Who's going to protect him? And then he goes, the Lord will protect him. The Lord will protect him. Do you and I believe that? Well, that's a walk of faith that we're talking about. And there is a power that is literally ignited by us coming to God and saying, I believe you will protect them. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For you must first believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that he is all that he says he is? And do you believe that when he says he will do something, that he will? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. A passage that we oftentimes went back to during the time of all that illness was Psalm chapter 91. If you looked at that particular psalm, we reflected upon the beginning of it, which of course says that God's going to protect us from almost, well, from everything, whether it's the snares of the evil ones or whether it's a pestilence at night, God's going to protect us and we're not worried about it. But I like the way that it's stated in verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't approach you. Why? Because you're protected by God. Because verse 9, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. In other words, you've trusted in God. You didn't trust in man. You didn't trust in machine. You trusted in God. And he's going to protect you. And he'll guard you. He'll protect you. But The way that this particular chapter ends, if you look with me in verse 14, is why he protects you. And let me just say this. When we think of God's love for us, of course, Scripture says we love because he first loved us. So we obviously didn't know how to love. The question is, how do we respond to God, or how do we demonstrate love to God? That's an interesting question. I don't know if you've thought through this. The initial thought is, well, I'm going to give him something. Think again. Because everything is his. So I'm not sure how that's going to work. But let me tell you the one thing you can do is believe. See, that is an act of love. When you go to the person that says they love you and you look at them in the eye and say, I believe you, it's an act of love because you're trusting them. And what God is asking you to do is put all of your trust in him, for he is faithful, right? So you put all your, and it's when you, here again, the context of this, verse 9, you have made the Lord my refuge. You put your trust in him, right? Therefore, you're the one who loved God. And the way it reads in verse 14, because he has loved me, that is to say, because you have loved God. How did you do that? You put your trust in him. What did you say? You looked at God and you said, I believe you. God says, I love you. You said, I believe you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You said, I believe you. God says, I'm coming again for you. You said, I believe you. You said, he said, I'm causing all things to work together for good to those who love me, to those who walk around. I believe you. Amen. He says, if you're troubled, come to me and I'll take care of it. And we said, I believe you. See? So because you loved him and said this, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He knows I'm faithful. He knows I'm true. He knows I'm going to save him. That's my name, Jesus. I'm going to save him. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Why? Because you trusted him. You loved him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my... He'll see me save him. He'll witness the salvation of God. So the passage is telling us that you can trust him. And it is this faith that literally ignites his power in your life. That's why faith is so important. That's why, once again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you go back to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, and as he declares, the Lord is faithful, he will strengthen. Why? Because you went to him, because you believed that he was faithful. He will protect you. Now, strengthen in the context is meaning he'll make you stable. And once again, you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that some were quickly shaken in verse 2 and being disturbed. So who's going to stabilize you? Well, obviously, if you turn to God, he will. See. And for all it's worth, you know, a lot of psychobabble out there, there's a lot of resources that you can go to find some kind of relief from all of your anxiety and pain. But let me tell you something. The passage says the Lord is faithful. He'll stabilize you. There's a lot of instability out there. But God can heal the mind. He can renew the mind, as Scripture says. You know, we've compartmentalized faith. We have said that God can do this because that's a church thing, but he can't do this because that's a physical thing, or that's a mental thing, or that's an emotional thing. And the way I read Scripture is he's Lord of all.
Amen.
So nowhere does it say that you never go to a doctor. Nowhere does it say that you ever, you know, do everything on your own. But what it does say is this: you put your complete trust in him. And when all is said and done, you don't believe any of these other things to save you. You believe that's in his hands. And you put your, and God sees the heart, you know. God sees the heart. So the Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen you. He'll make you stable. And he'll protect you. Now, the way that particular word is being used, it literally is referring to the fact that you'll be unspoiled. And let me once again tell you that there's a lot of influences trying to spoil your way of thinking from the evil one, trying to manipulate your way of thinking. You know, part of the spoiling within that we're seeing, of course, he makes mention specifically in chapter 2 of the lawless one who comes in, and because people are feeling hopeless, of course, they begin to feel apathetic, and because of that, they are very vulnerable to the things of the world. And you kind of read that in Proverbs chapter 1 as you read about the naive and how he's easily dissuaded by people saying, you know, come throw your money in with us, we're going to get rich. And why would he even be attracted to that? See, why would people be attracted to greed? Well, there's only one answer, because they have no hope. See, because they don't have confidence that the Lord's going to take care of them. They don't have confidence that he's ever with them, that he does the best for them, that he'll supply all of their needs according to his riches and glory. They have no confidence in God. And because of that, they don't believe in that. So the passage reads, but we have, if you look in verse 4, but we have confidence in the Lord. How easy it is to be dissuaded. When you think of the evil forces that are out there and the way they think, look with me in Psalm chapter 10, if you would. Psalm chapter 10. You go, well, does God really know how mean people are? Oh, yeah, he knows their hearts. And in Psalm chapter 10, it talks about the wicked and their prideful heart that they boast. If you pick up with me in chapter 10, verse 3, the wicked boast of his heart's desire. The greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts is, there is no God. Aren't you hearing that in the world? What are you talking to God for? What are you going to church for? What are you giving your money to God for? His ways prosper at all times. Look at me. Look how successful I am. Look at everything that I have. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. All his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I'm not going to be moved. Nobody's going to hurt me. Nothing's going to, of course, you know, never walk past the cemetery. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in lurking places in the village, hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in hiding places like a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. You know, what caused this person to go into the net? You see, the allurement, the attraction, and that was the weakness of their heart, because there was nothing solid that they had to hang on to. If you don't have something solid to hang on to, you're going to find and grasp at other things. And the allurements are going to be easily drawing you in. In fact, we see the psalmist deal with that in Psalm 73. If you look with me in Psalm 73, and in his heart of hearts, he knows that God is good. I mean, how many times have I heard that preached, right? I mean, God says he's good. Okay, he's good. Pastor says he's good. He must be good. I just sung a song that said he's good. He got to be good. And yet something happens in your life and you go, why isn't God good? Right? Okay, so he begins this psalm by saying, surely God is good. I mean, I know this in my heart. If you're right and if your heart is right, God's going to be good to you. But how come bad things happen to me and good things happen to bad guys? So he says in verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There doesn't seem to be any pain in their death. Their body is fat. They don't seem to be in trouble as other men. They don't seem to have the plagues of mankind. In their pride, they wear this like a necklace, and their garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imagination, their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on high. They set their mouth against the heavens, and no lightning seems to strike them. That's why I go, why isn't lightning hitting those guys? You know? I mean, they're wearing umbrellas. They have umbrellas and everything. Therefore, his people return to his place, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I mean, does God even know that you guys are being hurt? You can just hear the temptation of the wicked. Behold, these are wicked. They're always at ease. That's not true, but, you know. They've increased in wealth. Then what does he say in verse 13? Surely in vain I've done the right thing. I mean, why have I been doing all the right thing all this time? Maybe I'm the one that's stupid, right? Because I've been doing good things, and look at my life, look at the hardships that I have in my life. Well, if you read the rest of the passage, he goes, but then I went in the sanctuary of God, and I began to see the benefits of the difficulties in my life. In fact, the one thing he says, he realizes, verse 18, he realizes that he's in slippery places here. He realizes that it's easy for him to slide. This is why Paul says, you've got to pray for me. I've got to pray for you. Because we believe it's the power of God that sustains us. It's the power of God that saved us. It's the power of God that will sustain us. We're going to walk by faith, not by sight. We're going to keep putting our trust in him. We're going to keep coming back to God. God is our resource. God is our power. God is our protection. We believe this to be true. He says in verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless. I was ignorant. I was like a beast. I was just mad. And nevertheless, you didn't throw me away. I'm continue with you. And then he comes to realization in verse 25. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. And there are times where that certainly is being done. But it's one of the reasons why we need to be praying for one another. It's one of the reasons why we need to come back. Yeah, I have a confession to make. I mean, if I have a problem, my first initial response is, how am I going to fix this? That's my first initial response. And it's usually I get like halfway in it and I start kicking things that God reminds me, did you ask me? You see? I mean, that's where the frustration comes, right? Because you try to do it without God. But then God just says, you know, come to me. Call upon me. I'll answer you. I'll help you. And it is in walking in that sense of faith. And you know, it doesn't have to be complicated prayers. I mean, you just look up and go, God, help me with this. I don't know what to do. I mean, it's not about complicated prayers. We know that as you go into the book of Luke. I mean, obviously, it's not the long prayers that God's impressed with, but it is the sincere heart that he's impressed with. And if you just come to him and just ask, and because the Lord, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. It doesn't say he might strengthen you. He will stabilize you. It doesn't say that you'll find protection. It says he'll protect you. He'll keep you unspoiled from the evil one. Verse 4 is a great verse because you begin to see that in faith, as you begin to walk by faith, you receive this thing called confidence. And what Paul is saying in verse 4 is that we've been given confidence in the Lord. Now, there's a huge difference between confidence that's given to you by the Lord and positive thinking. Because you can go around and go, well, you know, I expect good things. And, you know, we've oftentimes talked about the Pygmalion effect, which is basically, you know, you're encouraging people and they basically live according to your encouragements, which is, and psychology calls it the Pygmalion effect. But that's not what we're talking about here, because obviously that doesn't always work and it's really not sustainable. But what we understand according to this passage is that God is the one that actually gives confidence. If you've ever been, my wife and I had been talking about one particular incident, and and I always like talking to her about it and knowing that she's praying about it with me, because she'll inevitably come up to me and she'll say something like, you know, the Lord has given me real peace about this. And then we'll just let it go. We just, you know, Don't talk about it anymore. We don't need to. It's done. It's taken care of. God's got it. And there's a confidence that we have. Somewhere in line here, God has literally injected confidence in Paul. So he makes this statement in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord. Once again, I can't have it in myself. And it's not positive thinking in me. But it is through literally the divine presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says and literally defines God as the God of all comfort, the God of mercies. And the fact that he's with us, obviously, if he's the God of all comfort, then he's the only one that can comfort us. And it's his presence that brings a comfort in our lives. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 says that it's his presence that brings a peace in our lives. It's his presence. The Lord is with you, therefore the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is actually with you. But it's his presence. And scripture referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, the implanting of this conviction. Now faith is the substance of things not seen. The conviction. Where does conviction come from? Where does the confidence come from? Well, it's got to come from God because, you know, I can look at a lot of things in the world and I don't feel any confidence about anything out there. But you come to God and you walk away going, he's got this. This is great. We have something to look forward to. And you come up with a tremendous hope and great confidence. And I think that's the reason why James chapter 1 refers to God as the God and the Father of lights. Because not only does God give us this sense of hope and enlightens our world, but it's an enlightenment of direction and clarity. And, you know, sometimes you don't know where to go or what to do, or you feel that that truth is being obscured from you. Where is the hope? And the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. Will reveal to you what you need to do. Have you ever been praying about something and you go, I know what to do. It's just like the Lord directed you. And of course, it's never going to go against Scripture. But God's going to give you that sense of peace that passes all understanding, and you're going to have this confidence and you're going to have this conviction. And it's like it's done before it even begins. The way that he puts it is, I know the Lord is faithful, and I know the Lord will direct you. And verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what is right. To do what we say, to abide by the word of God. As we proclaim the word of God, we know that you will embrace it. Why? Well, people don't naturally fall in line. They don't naturally do what's right. But it has to be the Spirit of God that changes their heart, that causes them to want to embrace the Word of God, to want them to embrace the injunctions of God. Most people walk around going, don't tell me what to think. But, you know, we begin to proclaim the Word of God and they go, tell me more. Tell me more. Why is it that that certain ones just embrace the Word of God? Because it's the Spirit of God in their lives and He begins to change their heart. And his confidence is, of course, not in the fact that he's saying what he's saying, but the fact that they're going to embrace it because of the Spirit of God. If you look with me in verse 5, he then goes on and says, and may the Lord direct your hearts. See this? And in every case, it is the Lord doing this. I mean, you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, how does it end? Now may the God of peace himself, this is the passage, sanctify you entirely. What is it that would cause you to be separate from the world? What would cause you to want to be separate from the world? It would have to be the Spirit of God. Because it says that the God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely. And it is that separation from the world, strangely enough, that brings peace in your life. But only God can do this. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Who's going to do that? And over and over again, the passage is saying, Well, that's a God thing. That's only God can do this. You know, I was reminded again in chapter 3, if you look in verse 12 of this particular chapter, he says, "In such person we say to work, and we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion." See the passage? And then he ends this chapter by saying this in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstances." Now, how could you have peace in every circumstance? I don't know. It doesn't matter what happens. God can grant you peace in every circumstance. It goes back to the fundamental principle and point that he brings up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to read this great verse, which I like the way that it's worded in King James. So I'll read it first in the NAS and then reread it in King James. He writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Now listen how he ends this. "Which also performs its work in you who believe." Now I'm going to read that in the King James. I like the way that it's put better. "The word of God effectually works in you that believe." People read the word of God. A lot of people do a lot of studying in it. A lot of people do a lot of academics in it. But the question is, did you read it and believe it? Because nothing in the word of God does you any good until you believe it. And it puts you, until you put that faith in practice in your life. And then, as the text says, it effectually works in you. There's a change in your life. Romans 10 will say in verse 9, if you confess and believe in your heart, you will be saved. What's the effectual? Well, when you believe in your heart, you will be saved. The way that it's put in 1 Corinthians 1:21, God was well pleased through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe. See, that it's that believing that really ignites this whole thing. And according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, that we actually receive the promise of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is to all those who believe. According to Scripture, our hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, comes from believing that Jesus is coming back for us. There is a faith in this, and it effectually works in us. I mean, what stabilizes me is the fact that I know that he's coming back. I mean, where does that come from? I know that he's coming back. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, all who believe will be glorified. All who believe will be glorified. We'll please him, according to Hebrews 11:6. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we find true value only through faith. And it's only through faith that you and I will have eternal life. What does God want you to do? Well, clearly, he wants you to believe. And without believing, you're powerless to avoid the problems and the trippings of the world. They're going to come at you with all kinds of doubts, and before long you're going to find yourself, and you have to come back and you have to turn to God and you go, God, if you don't rescue me, I don't know who will. I mean, as the psalmist says, who else do we have to hope to? I mean, there is no other hope besides the Lord. And if it were not that God were on our side, we would have no hope. And it is in that turning to God that everything changes. You want to be stable in your life? You want your life to count? You want to be able to do something productive in your life? Scripture says start with believe. And believe this, it's all God. You know, if you ever step outside of that, it's all gone, then you're just dooming yourself. Yeah, you're going to find yourself extremely frustrated, but beyond that, you're going to find yourself failing and falling tremendously. But the Lord is able. Believe. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to put all of our trust in you. We know that though every man be found a liar, you're true. We can trust you. We come to you in faith, and because of this, we have hope. We have a confident expectation. We have confidence. You have infused us with this. We don't even know where it comes from. We don't know why we should be so confident, why we should know for sure. But we do, because we put our trust in you. And the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, the God of all hope has come within our hearts. And we've beckoned to you. And because we loved you, because we said to you, I trust you, you'll deliver us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. All God is asking you to do is believe. Put your trust solely in him. And as believers, we walk by that. We continually come back to the simplicity of our faith, that it's all God and none of us. And it's in that that we find the power, the strength, the convictions that cannot be dissuaded from us, the stability that the world cannot take away, nor peace. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm asking you to love God back. To love him in a way that, well, it's the only thing we can give him. Our faith. And as you trust him, watch the reality of all of his words becoming effectual in your life. Watch. What a miracle. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus, only trust him.
Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you.
Just say this in closing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that he chose the foolishness of the message to save mankind. And really, if you think about the message, it's pretty foolish. I mean, you're believing that somebody died on the cross for you, they rose again, and because you believe, you'll live forever. Just because you believe. And that's how powerful this is. Because God is telling you, he's commanding you, believe. And now you have this choice. Either I'm going to say I trust you, or I'm not. And that one decision to say I trust you, I believe, changes everything. You have to do it before it does. I've oftentimes talked with people and they go, so how does this work? And they're trying to work through it. And I go, you need to just do it. Just obey. And the same thing is true in every area of your life. Just do what he says. You can sit down and try to figure out how that's going to work. You're not going to figure that out. How's that going to bring my family together? How's that going to heal relationships? Just do what he says and see. He rewards faith. It's his power that changes things. Lord bless you.